Good morning. Does anyone have my Bible? Oh, I see it. I'm going to grab it real quick if that's okay. It was you, wasn't it? It was you. I saw you. Okay. Apologies. It's a well-oiled machine we've got here. Now we're ready. That was going to be an adventure. So we're continuing in the series, The Way of Love, which we started with our Lent devotional several weeks ago. And our goal is to go on this journey with Jesus as he moves toward the cross, his crucifixion, and his sacrificial death for us. And so we've been talking about different ways that Jesus demonstrates love. We've talked about sacrificial love, about loving the lowly. And today we're going to talk about loving your enemies. Jesus had a few things to say about that, and his disciples picked up on that and continued to teach that. So I want to start by just reading some scripture about loving your enemies, just so we're sure that he really meant it. Okay? Let's start with Matthew 5. If you see something on the screen that's underlined, please read that aloud. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Luke 6:27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. And then the Apostle Paul, writing in Romans, writes this in Romans 12:19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. So Jesus seems to be pretty serious about this idea of loving your enemies. And I don't think we talk about this very much. So the idea of having an enemy may be sort of a superficial thing for you. I know it kind of is for me. My North Carolina Tar Heels plan to win another national championship this year. But in order to do that, we have to go through Zach Edey. He might be my enemy. I don't know. Like, I'm trying to decide how I pray for this young man. I don't want anything bad to happen to him. I just want him to have a terrible game and lose at some point, right? So is that what we mean by enemy? I mean, that's pretty superficial, right? I think the way that Jesus is going to demonstrate this is going to challenge us to think about our relationships and the ways that maybe we've been hurt. So this is kind of painful sometimes to think through this. But if we're gonna love our enemies, we have to identify them. We have to recognize that there may be people that we're harboring bitterness or resentment or anger towards, and we have a responsibility as followers of Jesus to treat them a certain way. And so we're gonna see how Jesus lives this out in our passage here in Luke 23. So today is Palm Sunday, which is the traditional celebration of the time when Jesus enters into Jerusalem for the last time. He's riding on a donkey. The people lay palm branches on the street in front of him and their coats down, and they celebrate him as a coming king. The king has arrived. This is how they're treating Jesus. And we typically celebrate that day as a really high moment in Jesus' ministry, when it seems like people are finally recognizing him for who he is. Which is why it's so shocking when just 5 days later, he's on a cross. And we're going to pick up there. This is during the crucifixion, Luke 23:32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. Along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, and they divided up his clothes by casting lots. So this man has been insulted, beaten, and is now being nailed to a cross. And it's in this moment that he is able to ask God to forgive the people who are doing this, perpetrating this injustice on him. Does that sound otherworldly to you, kind of supernatural? Like, how in the world is this even possible that someone could do that? I think we need to get a handle on this because it's pretty close to what we're being asked to do as well. So I think we can all sort of agree that harboring bitterness and resentment towards someone long-term is unhealthy, right? Can we agree on that? That someone may hurt you or hurt someone that you love, and you, in the moment you'll be angry, and that anger may turn into bitterness, resentment, and may carry on for a while. But to hold on to that long-term is just not good for your soul. It's not good for your mind. It's not good for your emotions, right? And yet, when people have hurt us, or someone that we care about, there are times when we think, or maybe act like, we probably don't say it out loud, but we think that maybe they don't actually deserve forgiveness. They just don't deserve it. It would feel like justifying what they did, or it would feel like letting them off the hook for this awful thing. And so we ask questions like, well, can I forgive and still be angry? Can I forgive and still be bitter? Can I forgive and still be hurt? These are important questions. So I think we need to understand kind of what we mean by forgiveness so that we can figure out how this is going to work in our own lives and how we see it show up in Jesus' life. So this is the way I sort of define forgiveness. It's I let go of the right to hold this against you. I let go of the right to hold this against you. So that means if you hurt me, according to human nature and worldly state, I have the right to hold that against you, to even get back at you, but at least to be angry and bitter and mad at you. I have the right to do that. And forgiveness is me saying, I'm just going to let go of that. I'm not going to hold it against you, even though I have the right to. And the early Christians were known for this practice of just not really caring about their individual rights. They just didn't worry about that kind of thing. They didn't fight for rights. They didn't pursue them. This idea of giving up a right for what was better for somebody else was very common among the Christians in the early centuries. And it probably is time for that to make a comeback, I think, here in at least this United States version of Christianity, that we're never commanded to fight for our personal rights, but to give up our rights when it's what's best for others. And this is what forgiveness does. And so when Jesus prays to the Father in this moment, Father, forgive them, does he have the right to hold against them what they're doing to him? Does he have the right to hold it against them that they have unjustly condemned him to death? Of course. Does he have the right to hold it against the Jewish leaders that they have totally missed God's vision for what the Messiah is supposed to do and be, and they've called him a blasphemer? Does he have the right to hold that against them? Of course he does. And he lets go of that in this moment and asks God to forgive them. It's essentially saying, Dad, these people have been awful to me. They've insulted me, persecuted me, accused me of all kinds of things I didn't do, failed to recognize the things I actually did do that they should be mad about. And now they're crucifying me. And these are the people I want you to forgive. God, I don't want you to hold this against them. That's an incredible demonstration of love, to seek the forgiveness publicly, where everyone can hear him, of the people who are hurting him. And that may feel a little out of reach for us, to in that moment offer that forgiveness. But we're moving in the direction of Jesus-centered living, right? So how close can we get on this? Part of it starts with recognizing how much we have been forgiven. Jesus comments at one point about a woman who washes his feet with her tears. And he says, those who have been forgiven much, love much. So how much have you been forgiven? Paul writes about this in Romans 5. This is Romans 5:10. For if We were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled? The Apostle Paul, this great man of faith, this great evangelist, says, I was an enemy of God. I was an enemy of God. I don't know the people that you're intimidated by in this world, but do you want to be an enemy of God? That just sounds like a bad place to be. Paul says that's who we all were until we came to faith in Jesus. But because of Jesus, God forgives. And if this is what God does for his enemies, can you imagine what he has in store for his children? It's pretty exciting to think about, isn't it? And so what we need to do is learn to receive it. I know many people who struggle to receive God's forgiveness, who are just convinced they don't deserve it, or who don't even know how to receive it. How do I receive God's forgiveness? What does that even look like? Well, the way I think about it, you don't really have to do anything to receive forgiveness. It's like if someone offers it, it's just there. It's like if someone is determined to hug you. I have a friend named Chad. He's mostly a friend most of the time who tries to hug me all the time. I don't mind hugs, but he's so aggressive about it. And he's bigger than me. So if Chad wants to hug me, it's going to happen. There's actually nothing I can do to stop it. And I don't have to do anything. I can just stand there and I'm going to get hugged. Okay? And I think that's how God's forgiveness is sometimes. If you're going to receive God's forgiveness, if he's determined to forgive you because of your faith in Jesus, it's going to happen. You don't have to do anything. You just kind of stand there and there's nothing you can do to stop it. And I think another obstacle for many of us is the idea of forgiving ourselves. Sometimes when we are called to love our enemies, one of the enemies we have to love is ourselves. There's a beautiful song by Andrew Peterson he sings with his daughter called Be Kind to Yourself. And the best line in that song is, you've got to learn to love your enemies too. Implying that sometimes we are our own enemy and we've got to learn to love ourselves. Sometimes we've done things, we're so disappointed in ourselves. We're so ashamed of our behavior, our actions, our decisions. We're so embarrassed by the way we've treated people or treated God. And we become our own enemy. And Jesus says, love your enemies. Forgive them. So sometimes it's yourself that you need to turn this forgiveness toward. Let go of the right to hold it against yourself that you messed up. I think when we apply this concept, not only to our individual lives, but more on a broad social scale, we can see incredible things happen. And this was the message of Martin Luther King Jr., right? I love this quote from him and how he thought about this. He says, returning hate for hate multiplies hate, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. So his method, which he learned from Jesus, is that the way you conquer your enemies in the kingdom of God is through love and forgiveness. That's it. If we have enemies as a church, if we have enemies, how do we conquer them? Love and forgiveness, that's the path. It's the one Jesus demonstrated for us and lays out and calls us to. And it's important when we feel attacked or persecuted that we remember what our response is supposed to be. This feels like, okay, Jesus did it, great, but he's Jesus, right? So shouldn't we get a pass for not being able to do exactly what Jesus did? But I think there are enough examples in other people's lives of this that what we're trusting is that it's the power of God in Jesus that allows him to do this, and that same power is available to us. One of the best examples of this is in the story of Corrie ten Boom. I don't know if you're familiar with her. She was a Dutch clockmaker during the Second World War, and her family would hide Jews from the Nazis. And they got caught doing this and taken to a concentration camp where they were tortured, and everyone in her family died except for her. And when the war was over and Corrie ten Boom was released, she became a preacher of the gospel. And for 30 years, she just traveled around Europe sharing about God's love and grace and forgiveness. One time she was preaching in Munich, Germany, and she saw a familiar face in the crowd. It was a guard from her concentration camp, was sitting there listening to her preach. It was the guard who personally tortured her. She remembered him dragging her into a shower and threatening to execute her multiple times. She remembered him as the one who actually killed her sister. And he's sitting there listening to her preach. She struggled to get through the rest of her message, and at the end, this man approaches her. He didn't recognize her, but he said, "I heard you mention the concentration camp you were in, Ravensbrück." He said, I was at Ravensbrück, and I have since become a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus now, and I believe that God has forgiven me, but I just want to ask if you can forgive me." She said in that moment, she didn't think she could. She prayed this prayer, "Father, forgive my inability to forgive." And then she just kind of opened herself up to what God wanted to do. The next thing she knew, she saw her hand reaching out to this man's shoulder, and she heard her own voice say, "You are forgiven." She said in that moment, she felt free for the first time. And she knows it was the power of the Holy Spirit in her, because she did not really want to do this. It wasn't her desire to offer this forgiveness, but it was the Holy Spirit through her saying, "If you're going to stand up here and preach a message about forgiveness and grace, you got to back it up." And so she did. So if it's possible for the Holy Spirit to do that through her, is it possible for the Holy Spirit to do that through you? We got to trust it. It's the same Holy Spirit, so of course it is. And just in case we need a little more incentive, one of the most terrifying passages in the New Testament for me is Matthew 6. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has just done some teaching on prayer. So he's given the Lord's Prayer as the model prayer. And in that prayer, he says, "Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," right? So after he finishes with the model prayer, he backs that up with this teaching, Matthew 6:14. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That's pretty terrifying, isn't it? It kind of puts this in a category of not optional, right? We can't just decide like, well, I mean, good. I mean, maybe really good Christians can forgive the kind of things that was done to me, but I'm not one of those really good Christians. So I'm never going to be there. I'm never going to be that kind of Christian. Well, Jesus says, like, this is not really optional. If you want God's forgiveness, then you have to demonstrate that forgiveness to others. That's pretty tough, isn't it? Because, I mean, does God really understand what we went through? How they hurt us, how they hurt someone that we love and care about. But the reality is we don't forgive people because they deserve it, because we didn't deserve it. We forgive people because we've been forgiven. And it's important to remember, forgiveness doesn't change the past. It changes the future. You can't undo what's been done. We're not saying that whatever happened is okay or not that big a deal. It was a big deal. We're not trying to change that. What we're trying to change is how we move forward from here. What does it look like to live in freedom from bitterness and anger and resentment? That's the future that we want for ourselves. So let's talk for just a minute. I've got a few practical tips for you on how to forgive. I think if you're open to the Holy Spirit this morning and ask God to put on your heart the name of anyone that you're harboring resentment or bitterness towards, that these steps will come in handy. Because I think one mistake that we make is trying to feel a certain way about somebody. We think that I have to feel like loving towards them. I have to feel this warm, fuzzy, you know, I want to hug them kind of feeling if I'm going to forgive them. And that's just not true. It's not about how we feel. I don't know that we can say Jesus felt warm, fuzzy feelings for the men that were nailing him to the cross. So what did he do? He just decided. He just decided to forgive them. He made a choice. You don't have to try to conjure up some kind of emotion. You just make a decision. Since God has forgiven me, I am going to forgive. It's just a choice that you can make. And then Jesus declared it. He declared it publicly. God, please forgive these people. In their hearing, can you imagine hearing someone say that? As you're hurting them, hearing them say, I hope God forgives you. That seems supernatural too. And yet we know that Stephen, the deacon Stephen in the book of Acts, does pretty much the same thing when he's being stoned because of preaching the gospel. He asked God to forgive those who were throwing rocks at his head. Same Holy Spirit, same power. So declare it. And if it's reasonable, sometimes it's not reasonable or not safe, but if it's reasonable, declare it to the person who hurt you. Not just to God, but to the person who hurt you. The power of saying the words, I forgive you. It's hard to measure. So if it's reasonable, declare it to the person. And then do your best to delete it. Now I know asking you to forget completely a hurt that was done to you or someone that you love is probably humanly impossible. But what we want to do is to let go of it in such a way that it doesn't control our emotions or thoughts about a person. And that is part of the process of leaving it behind. So you may not forget that it happened. Remember, we can't change the past. But can we move forward and not let it control our behavior? And finally, defend it with your own actions. That is, I can't forgive you and then treat you like dirt. That's not compatible. I can't forgive you and then continue to talk about the things that you did to me to someone else. That's not forgiveness. I'm not letting go. I can't forgive you and still just harbor this bitterness towards you. I've got to defend my statement of forgiveness with action that looks like love, and kindness, and grace. That doesn't mean we're going to be best friends necessarily, but I'm not going to be your enemy on my part. That's forgiveness. So if we can do that, I think this is one of the moments when we are the closest to the character of Christ, is when we forgive someone who hurt us or someone that we love. And when we do that, people recognize that's not a human thing. Real humans don't do that. That's got to be supernatural. It points people to Jesus when we forgive. And that's the call, right? That this is not just about me healing relationships with somebody else. This is about me living in such a way that other people see Jesus in me. So what we want to do is think about, am I harboring bitterness, anger, resentment towards someone? And it's time to let go. You may think that you don't have any enemies. You're going through your mind, you're like, I'm really not holding anything against anyone. That's great. I'm happy for you. Don't go looking for enemies. That's not the advice here. They will find you if they're out there, okay? But maybe the question is then, if other people are making lists of their enemies, am I on somebody else's list? Is somebody thinking of me as their enemy? And is this an opportunity for me to go and seek forgiveness for something I've done? So as we think all these thoughts together, the worship team is going to lead us in a song that really captures the heart of what we're talking about. And so I invite you to listen and sing along.
It's the love of the cross, the way of Jesus, to love when someone hurts or lets me down, to love those who wronged me and need forgiveness, 'cause we all need the same grace from God. Jesus said, love your enemies, love those who disagree, love those who see the world differently, love those who don't believe like you, cross tells us every day of the price that we must pay to love completely. So would you help us, Father, to repay hatred with love, and when it's hard, to turn the other cheek. Jesus said, love your enemies, love those who disagree, love those who see the world differently, love those who don't believe like you, who don't share all your values, extend grace again and again, amen. Let our love be stronger than the hatred all around us. Let our peace be deeper than the visions that surround us. And let forgiveness shatter the walls we've built so high. Let understanding heal the distance between us. Let our love be stronger than the hatred all around us. Let our peace be deeper than the visions that surround us. Forgive us when we stray, God, into hatred, into vengeance, when we don't live your meek and gentle ways. May we follow you, Jesus, down the road of love, even if it costs us everything.
That's an original song by our worship team. So let's be clear. This is not easy, what we're talking about. This is not something that you should feel, you know, lesser than if you haven't managed to conquer it yet. It's challenging. But we're confident that God can do through us things that we cannot do on our own. And so we're going to continue to offer this prayer. Would you stand? We're going to continue to offer this prayer, kind of like the one that Corrie ten Boom prayed. Father, forgive my inability to forgive, and then be open to what the Holy Spirit can do through me that I can't do for myself. Because, again, this is not just about healing relationships between me and another person. It's about drawing people to Jesus through actions that don't look like the rest of the world. And forgiveness is a bright beacon that people can't miss. So I'm going to invite you to pray and ask God to put on your heart if there's anyone that you're harboring resentment or bitterness or anger toward. And I'm going to give you a minute or so of silence to do that, and then I'll close us out. Father, I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters here this morning. God, if there's someone I'm holding something against, would you put that name on my heart? Would you open me up to the ability to forgive, to declare that to the person? And would you set me free in that way? I pray that for all of us. And as we become the kind of people who forgive when we're hurt, would you let that be just a signpost of your Holy Spirit at work so that people are drawn to you? We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. A few things before we go. Next Sunday is? That's right, you know. And it is going to be something. So if you know people that probably aren't gonna be in church next Sunday unless you invite them, because it'll be a great time for them to experience it. There are some invitation cards in the back of the room next to the giving boxes. And so, two birds, one stone there. Grab a couple cards and invite someone to come and join you for worship. Make sure you bring confetti poppers for your guests as well, so that they're able to participate in that way. Second, there is the fourth Sunday meet and greet today. If you're a guest and you haven't met me or other people, if you want to come up front right after this service, you're invited to do that. We'll hang out and talk about the church a little bit for a few minutes. So we'd love for you to do that. And there's something else I was going to say. You. Okay. All right. Maybe that's it. Go in peace. You are salt and light sent to bless the world. Go in peace.